I am someone who's not patient when I have good news to share, particularly the good news of if I've bought someone a fantastic present and then I have to wait till their birthday to give it to them. Particularly when I was a child or something and I bought something for my brother or sister that I knew was the thing that they wanted. When I was a kid, it was probably also a thing that I wanted too, but secretly was giving to them so that we had it in our family and we could use it. Hey, why don't we have some... Oh, hey, Brother Luke, I'll give you some PlayStation games for your birthday. The ones that I like, but we can both play them together and that would be a great thing to tell you. Now that I'm a father, I feel that way a little bit with my children. When I know I've got them a good present for their birthday, I get excited about that moment when I get to give it to them. I'm not great at I can kind of keep that secret. Other secrets, like what we might, if we're going to do something exciting later in the week, then I will let it slip and my wife will give me some kind of, I'll call it a rebuking glare, to let me know that I may have let slip information that was not yet ready. When there's something good to tell, it's exciting to be able to tell people. Today, as we look at the book of John, there is exciting news that John the Baptist has for people. Yet not all the information is there yet, but as we see John unfold the story of who Jesus is, we'll see this great news which is coming and see how people react to this news of something which is probably even better than a birthday present that they just can't keep to themselves. We have started the Gospel of John and we've learned already that it is a bit different to the other Gospels. It was written by the disciple John. He was a disciple of Jesus. And it contains stories that are different and different parts of stories than the other Gospels have. We got a taste of John's unique style last week with the prologue of the Gospel. It was like the teaser trailer to get our attention and have us asking questions about who it is that this Jesus is. John tells us that he is the Word, he has life, he is light, and in him is grace and truth. Moses received communication from God on stone tablets, and we receive communication from God in a person, Jesus, full of grace and truth. Now, there are lots of abstract ideas there and hints about who Jesus is, and today we're going to see John start to lay out the story of this Word made flesh and give us a taste of what his life might mean. In the teaser trailer, John tells us that there is a man called John who will give evidence as to who Jesus is. So today we start with John's testimony. Now, John is a great teacher. He's teaching out in the sticks, in the wilderness areas, and he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. Now, the book of John doesn't tell us much about what John the Baptist is doing, but it's well known that he's considered a great and influential teacher. And he will remain having this high reputation. I found out there are even groups today which say they still follow the teaching of John the Baptist. And incidentally, Australia has one of the largest populations in the world of these people. They're called the Mandaeans, and they consider John the Baptist to be the last great prophet. Whether they actually have the teaching of John the Baptist or not is a different story. But in the first century, John is getting the reputation around him for being someone to listen to. He's a great teacher and he's baptizing people. Now, baptism was a practice that was around in those days, but it was usually associated with when a person who wasn't Jewish wanted to become a Jew. It was not something the Jews did to each other. If someone outside of Israel wanted to become a Jew, they would baptize them as part of the process. It had the idea that it would cleanse them and then they could now be Jews. It was, of course, more complicated than that, but that's the short version. So John is starting to amass followers, and then some of the head honchos in Jerusalem decide to send a delegation to question him and find out who he is. Now, at the time, the Jews are under the control of the Romans. It's not a comfortable place for them to be. Their people are suffering under Roman rule. The Romans don't understand their faithfulness to one God and a God that they have no statues of. They have had some bad military encounters with them when the Romans invaded and forced themselves into the temple to find that there was no statues or idols there. It seemed ridiculous to them. So they thought the Jews were crazy, and the tension has stayed there since. But the Jews know that God has a plan to bring them a great king again one day, one who will bring in God's perfect forever kingdom, as we read about when we looked at Isaiah. Now, this was difficult for people who were in control in Jerusalem, the head honchos, as they're kind of looking for signs that God is moving, but they also could get in serious trouble from the Romans if there's any hint at a revolutionary leader. So there are cases of people claiming to be the Messiah around this time, sparking revolutions only to get crushed by the Romans. So they hear that John the Baptist is an influential teacher, so they send a delegation out to question him. It's a group of priests and Levites, and some of them would have been Pharisees. Now, all this means that they are different people with different positions high up and different viewpoints represented. So they come to John the Baptist and they say, "Who are you?" And he tells them that he is not the Christ. Now, the word Christ is not just last name. It is the Greek word for anointed one. The Hebrew word that is for anointed one is Messiah. So they are waiting on a king that will be anointed by God. So by saying Christ, they are thinking of the Messiah, someone who is God's forever king, the anointed one, who will save them from their oppressors and make the world new again. They ask John, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the king you were waiting for." Well, then they say, "Well, are you Elijah?" And as Gary told us when he spoke on John the Baptist, in the prophets, they predict that Elijah the prophet would come back to prophesy before God fixes the world. And John says, "I am not." They say, "Are you the prophet?" Now, the book of Deuteronomy predicts that a perfect prophet will come after Moses who speaks the words of God to them. John says that he is not that prophet. Now, interestingly, when we had those Muslim visitors come and give us tracts, one of the tracts that they gave us had claimed that Muhammad was this prophet from Deuteronomy. It wasn't a very well-written tract, but that was what they were claiming looking at this person in Deuteronomy. John says that he is not that prophet. They've gone through a list of figures that have been prophesied about in the Old Testament that they're expecting to appear around the time when God fixes the world. So they say, "Well, who are you then? We need to tell the people who sent us something. What do you have to say about yourself?" And John says, "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, I suspect as soon as I mention Isaiah, you all get very excited because we've just been through Isaiah. Now, when Isaiah said in chapter 40, said this statement, it was a time when the Jews had just been decimated by Assyria, and God tells Isaiah to comfort the people. Isaiah tells them that a herald will come to say that God was coming. Out of their struggle, God was coming to them to restore and comfort the people. Now, after Isaiah, this should get us all very excited. John the Baptist is the herald that has come to tell them to get ready because God is going to come into the midst of his people. Then the Pharisees in the delegation, the Pharisees are a sect of Judaism. So a Pharisee is determined by how they interpret and enact the law. So amongst this delegation, there were priests and Levites, which were kind of the positions that they held in the temple based on their heritage, based on who their parents were and their parents were and their parents were. But Pharisees were ones that held a certain school of teaching. So it would be kind of like saying that we sent a bunch of Protestant pastors to check out who this emerging teacher was. So then amongst those people would be pastors, elders, and deacons that we send to question an emerging leader. And then the Pentecostal asks this question, so the Lutheran asks a different question. The Pharisees were like one of these groups that held to a different sort of teaching. They were concerned with following the law as perfectly as possible to the letter. Now, this usually meant that a lot of their teaching is around the perfect right way to carry out the law. So they're very interested in this ritual of baptism that he is doing. He's doing it differently to the way that they have ever seen it done before. So John has said that he is not the coming king, he's not Elijah, he's not the prophet of Deuteronomy. And they're all standing there. They're people who can trace their authority back to their positions through their parents and their parents and their parents, all the way up to Aaron and further back to Levi. So if John doesn't have that authority and he is none of these figures, then that would have this sort of authority that the prophecies say is someone coming who would do this, then why is he baptizing them with water? Well, John replies, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, that doesn't really sound like an answer to me. But I think what John is saying is that his baptism is pointing to someone who is coming that deserves all the authority. Now, that is a bit strange because in their thinking, someone who comes after someone is not as good as the person who came before. A son is not greater than their father. A student is not greater than their teacher. In our culture, we have an emphasis on the new being good and better than the old. The way that you see this is if you read a fantasy novel somewhere, something medieval like Lord of the Rings, then when the hero needs to beat the bad guy and they want to fetch the most powerful weapon around, the weapon is always something that's really, really old and ancient. It's the ancient sword that has power and heritage. But if we were to watch science fiction, something pointing forward, then the weapon that they need is always the newest technology, the most powerful is the new. And it's an idea that pervades our culture. So for John, it's unusual that he is pointing to someone coming straight after him who is more powerful and more worthy of honour than him. Also culturally, if one is a student, one who follows a teacher would act almost like a slave to their master in every way. But the one thing that they wouldn't have to do, the one thing that was so low that they wouldn't have to do, that was debasing themselves too much, they wouldn't have to untie their master's sandals. That's what only a slave was low enough to do. So when John says that this person that his baptism is pointing towards is coming, and John is not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals, that is like him saying that whatever authority, position or pride that I have that I'm baptizing these people, I'm not worthy to be a lowly slave to the one that I'm pointing to. Now this at the moment is all very mysterious and exciting. Who is this guy and what he's going to do? Well, the next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the guy whom I've been talking about. I baptized with water so that he could be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist then testifies about him just as the start of the book said that he will. John saw the Holy Spirit come down like a dove and land on Jesus and remain on him. So John baptized with water, but Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John gives evidence that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist has verified who Jesus is as someone who is greater than him, someone who will bring the Holy Spirit to the people, someone who will take away the sins of the world, the Son of God. Now, just like the start of those books, of the book, those titles are very abstract. They're very theologically laden. They're ideas about this person who will fix the world. But how and what that actually means, is not going to be teased out until we continue in the next few weeks. Now we then have a reaction to the testimony of John. The next day, John the Baptist is standing there with two of his disciples, and Jesus walks up, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So those disciples see that Jesus is the one following. He's the one that he's been talking about. So they follow after Jesus. They ditch John and go following Jesus. So they come up to him, and Jesus says, "What are you looking for?" And they say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Which is a not so subtle way of them saying, "We want to come and follow you and see what you can teach us." Now, one of those guys is Simon Peter's brother named Andrew. And so the first thing he does is he goes and tells Simon Peter, saying, "We have found the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the King." So Simon Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and Jesus gives him a role and a value. He says, "You will be called Cephas," or that's the word for rock in English. You'll be called rock. Notice that the information that John highlights in these stories, in the calling of the disciples, is not that Jesus calls them, which the other Gospels highlight, but it's the sharing of who Jesus is amongst brothers and disciples and friends. John tells his disciples, and then they follow after Jesus. Andrew then gets his brother Simon Peter, and then they go to Galilee. They find a guy from Andrew and Peter's hometown, Philip, and Philip gets his friend Nathanael and tells him that they have found the one whom Moses wrote about. Nathanael then has a very honest reaction once he's told that this guy came from Nazareth. He says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So Nathanael, who is the most sceptical at this stage due to his dislike of his neighbouring region, he encounters Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael then kind of says, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus answers him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael then says, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus replies by saying, "You believe because of that. Well, truly, truly, I tell you all, you all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending the Son of Man." Now, as I've been looking into the Gospel of John, it seems that almost every sentence is thick with meaning and history and Old Testament images. So I feel like I've had to explain a lot today. But I'll explain this last sentence because it is cool. Now, the last person in the Bible to see heaven open and angels ascending and descending was Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, the man who is called Israel. When God was calling Jacob to follow him, he had a dream where God affirmed his promises to Jacob, and what he saw was angels ascending and descending. As Jesus is calling the 12 disciples, he tells them that they will see the same thing as Jacob. God will confirm all that he's doing, fulfilling his promises and making these people his new kingdom. So as John starts to unfold for us what he is talking about with the Word, who is the life and light and full of grace and truth, today he gives us the testimony of John, the one who comes before. And John says that he is the herald of Isaiah 40, announcing the coming of God. John says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, the one who will baptize people with the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. We see this response to this testimony as John preaches about Jesus to his disciples, who then tell others, and they come to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, Jesus shows them who he is. Now, this causes us to ask, who is it that we think Jesus is, and how does it affect our lives? If Jesus is this great king who will fix the world, if Jesus is the creator made flesh coming to the world to save us, then what does that mean for your life? Well, for John the Baptist and for Andrew and then for Philip, It meant that they told others. It meant that they came to Jesus and followed him. What does it mean for your life? Is it the exciting news that would cause you to change what you point your life at? Is it the news that you just need to share with others that you know? Now, we are only at the beginning of Jesus' ministry where things feel fresh and exciting with anticipation about who Jesus is and what he's going to do. The anticipation is high. And we're in a world that has been Christian for a very long time. Well, it feels that way. There have been many times over the last 2,000 years when society has embraced Jesus and then gone against Jesus and then embraced Jesus again. At the moment, we are starting to be a post-Christian society. People have more and more rejected Christianity over the last few generations. Now, most of what people talk about Jesus in society is to tell us the sins of those who have claimed to follow him. They talk about the hate and the intolerance that Christians have and do perpetrate. Now, in this society, at this time, it's hard to talk about something that people think they already know about, something they think is outdated, unscientific, and in the extreme, they think is evil. It is old, so it's not as good as the new. The thing is that a lot of those claims is what the disciples would have faced. There were many movements of failed messiahs who met their grisly end at the hands of the Romans. The claim of who Jesus is was as controversial to them then as it is for us now. If not, it would have been more controversial. So if Jesus is the creator, showing us the answer for how the world works, what are we going to do about it? Now, I think there are several traps that we can fall into because we have been comfortably following Jesus for a while. One is evangelism fatigue. Telling others about Jesus is hard, and it's always been hard. But we sometimes come to a point where we think everyone knows that we're a Christian, so we just stop sharing our faith. We also just don't really know how to share our faith in a world where it's rude to talk about religion and politics. The other is that we can fall into just a church-going habit. We go to this building every Sunday because that is just what we do. We follow the rituals because that is what we've done for a long time. We no longer get excited about who Jesus is and what that means. We don't read our Bibles as much as we used to. We pray less. The truth about who Jesus is just sort of sits in the back of our mind. It's no longer the standard by which we judge our lives. We care about Jesus, but we also care about all that other stuff that we have to do and deal with during our week. All that stuff we have to do to keep our lives running each day, each week, each hour even. The other trap that we can fall into is we become hypocrites. Our words talk about Jesus and have all the right answers, but what we do denies that it even matters. Would you say that you are not worthy to be even treated as a slave of Jesus? Just as John the Baptist said. So the question is, who do you think Jesus is? Now, after you answer that for yourself, if I were to have access to every aspect of your life, if I went through your house, your bookshelf, your social media accounts, your mobile phone, if I had transcripts of your conversations, if I had access to your prayers, if I had access to your thoughts, what would that reveal as to who you think Jesus is? Now, if you're at a point where you're not sure, or you've forgotten, or it feels different and awkward, that's okay. We are in early days yet in the book of John. As we continue, John will tell us what all those prophecies and titles that Jesus have mean. But I challenge you to allow yourself to get excited about Jesus again. If what John is telling us is true, then there just may be some of the hope that the world desperately needs in this message. What the world needs right now might be right in front of us. It could be the secret that we just can't keep to ourselves. It could be the birthday present that we want to give to other people or tell them about before they get. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent us your Son, your Word made flesh that brings light and life. I thank you for the faithful action of those who came before, John the Baptist, who proclaimed who Jesus was, the disciples who followed faithfully, who spread the news from one person to the next. I thank you for the people who started this church 126 years ago that have faithfully been sharing that news too. Thank you for all the people here who Jesus is has affected their lives. As we think about the world that is in front of us, Lord, I pray that we can be excited about who you are. We can be ready to show others the Son of God who took away the sins of the world. I pray, Lord, that that will be an exciting message for us to share. I pray, Lord, as we have lunch together today, that you'll be with us. Help us to get excited about Jesus and who he is. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.